Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares brings a word for husbands.
If times are tough, if I'm not happy, if things don't go well, if I'm discontent, if I'm unsatisfied, if I have a midlife crisis, it doesn't matter. I'm staying married. I'm saying I'm constantly thinking about the oneness of this relationship. And I will protect it. I will defend it. I will make it clear I'm in it for life. Husbands, have you told your wife that lately?
Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." This may seem like a very big task, maybe even impossible, but it's a necessary requirement for a healthy, Christ-centered marriage. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares continues his series called Slaying the Family Dragons. And this time he speaks directly to the men, exhorting them to lead their wives with agape. Pastor Mike titled this message, "Defeating the Fire-Breathing Marriage." And he's teaching from Colossians chapter 3.
The husband stopped by the florist, picked up an expensive bouquet of flowers, drove home to his house, walked up to the door, knocked on the door. His wife comes to the door. She opens the door and she says, "Oh no." She said, "First, Johnny has to go to the emergency room, get stitches. Then your mother calls, says she's going to visit for 2 weeks. Then the wash machine breaks, and now this. You come home drunk." Now listen, if God's word speaks to your heart, perhaps some of you ladies may have a similar experience this week. Because the scripture says in passages like this, Proverbs 5:18-19, that us Christian men, we ought to rejoice, it says, in the wife of our youth. We ought to always be, in the Hebrew word shagah, it means always be intoxicated by her love. It ought to be that Christian men are just crazy about their wives. Now, I don't want to sound like a 70s, love song, but I mean, really what our homes need is husbands that love their wives a lot more. Now, I'm not talking about the world's rendition, this on again, off again, passive-aggressive kind of emotional experience. I'm talking about biblical agape love. And that's always the consistent command in Scripture. When the spotlight goes to the husband, and when we're talking about families, God says to husbands, love your wives. That's what we need to do. We need to love our wives. We need to be crazy about our wives. I'll tell you what. Last week, as we looked at what Scripture has to say to gals, I know that some of you men left more convicted than the gals, because that instruction certainly assumed a few things about our love for our wives. Talked about wives treating their husbands like leaders. And if we look at the blueprint for the family and we really look at a wife deferring to her husband for leadership, there is a certain assumption that the husband's going to love his wife enough to be a leader. So before we dive into this command in Colossians 3:19, would you look again one more time at that passage in Colossians 3:18 where it reminds wives to defer or to submit to their husbands. And that kind of command doesn't happen in a vacuum, at least it shouldn't. It assumes that husbands are going to be so concerned and so crazy about their wives that they are going to step up to the plate and be leaders in their home. Now, we looked at the failure of that in the garden. And Adam was unabashed in his explanation to God when God says, "Did you eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden that I told you not to eat of?" And he, points at his wife. Well, she it was her idea. That was his excuse that day. And of course, God's saying, listen, that's not how it's supposed to be. You ought to love your wife so much that you're going to be a leader. Would you jot that down, first of all, in your outline? And then let's talk about it a little bit. We ought to love our wives enough, husbands, that we lead. Husbands, love enough to lead. That's what it gets down to. Now, we could talk about a lot of specifics and a lot of details as we kind of contemplate the implications of verse 18 there in Colossians 3. We could talk about leadership of our kids' education, or leadership in terms of providing for our family or in finances or whatever. And those would be very practical and helpful utilitarian discussions. That'd be great. But there's some much bigger issues that men need to step up to the plate and love their wives enough to lead in. And let me show you one specific. I know I turned you to Colossians 3, but keep your finger there and turn back with me to the book of Matthew, and then turn back one more book to the book of Malachi. Go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. Men, if you're going to love your wives the way that God calls us to, and that's his constant theme, love your wives, love your wives, love your wives, then I think it begins by saying, I'm going to love my wife enough to lead. And in this critically important area, critically important area. Now, the book of Malachi, if you know anything about this Old Testament prophet, he's got a long list of indictments for the nation of Israel. But he turns his attention in chapter 2 to the husbands, and he says, husbands, there's one issue that is epidemic amongst the community, the redeemed, and it should not be. Married men, listen, we have to take the leadership in our homes in this area, and it becomes the most critical, foundational issue for all the rest of our discussion on marriage. And if we don't lead in this department, there just won't be leadership. And God looks to the men in Malachi 2, and he says, listen, you've got to guard the unity of your home. Look at how he puts it. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 13, he says, another thing you do. You come and you flood Yahweh's altar with tears. You're crying, you're weeping, you're wailing, because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. Okay, the sky shut up. You feel like God's not listening. He's not blessing your life. And you wonder why, verse 14. You ask why. Well, God's going to give him an answer. It is because Yahweh is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, that's God's perspective on it, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not Yahweh made them, look at this, one, there's the theme. Hadn't he made them one? In flesh and in spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he's seeking a godly offspring. He wants a godly heritage. He wants godly families. He wants kids, little boys and little girls, to be taught the fidelity and faithfulness and the covenant love of God by being able to look at their parents and see it there. But unfortunately, in Israel, and I should say, in the wake of a Persian culture which introduced to the Israelites the no-fault divorce. I know you think it was unique to California, but they started it in the ancient world where you could not go before a magistrate. You wouldn't need any reason. You could, just because you weren't happy anymore, just end the covenant of marriage. You could walk away from it. And they had acquiesced to their culture and the high divorce rate. Everyone was getting divorced, and the people of God started to get divorced. And they started working on their second and third marriages. And God said, no, you're wondering why you're stumbling around spiritually. You're wondering why God isn't blessing your life. It's because you haven't treated marriage with the respect it needs to be treated with. Specifically, verse 15, the oneness of marriage. Keep reading in verse 15. In flesh and spirit, they are his. Why? Because he's seeking a godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. You've heard this quoted many times. Look at God's value statement here. Verse 16, underline it. I hate divorce, God says. I hate divorce. Yahweh, God of Israel, says, I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says Yahweh Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Don't break faith. You've made a covenant. You walked an aisle. You said sickness and health, rich or poor, doesn't matter. Come hell or high water, I'm in this thing. And then we've begun to acquiesce to our Persian culture, the culture of America, where the divorce rate is through the roof. And perhaps we've bought the lie that marriage is really about making me happy or being content or being satisfied. And when that stops, then, you know, we're not interested anymore. Well, men need to take the lead in saying, listen, that's not what it's about. It's about reflecting the value of God's covenants. That's a big word there. A covenant of marriage with the wife of my youth. And I'm saying that this is a sacred bond and it's not going to be broken. I mean, it is a value that we have to instill into our marriages and into our families. And we're not going to get it on TV. We're not going to get it in the magazines you read. You're not going to get it in the newspaper. You're not going to get it at the movies. You're going to have it when men stand up and say, this is the value of our home. We're in it for life. Come hell or high water, rich or poor, sickness and health, we're in it for the long haul. Husbands, have you told your wife that lately? Oh, I know y'all walked an aisle and you committed in front of a lot of your friends and your family. You'd do that when you were 21, 25. But have you done it lately? And just said to her and made it clear as you put the parameters around the relationship and you said, listen, this is a lifetime thing and I'm here with you for the rest of my life. This is a lifetime commitment. If times are tough, if I'm not happy, if things don't go well, if I'm discontent, if I'm unsatisfied, if I have a midlife crisis, it doesn't matter. I'm staying married. And I'm staying married to you. That is a commitment that's going to have to happen, and that leadership is going to have to be developed within the marriage covenant, and it's going to have to come from you. God's looking to you, and he addresses the husbands. Just don't break that faith with your wife. If you love enough to lead, I put it this way, then you need to lead in unity. Lead in unity. What that means is, under number one there, is that I'm saying I'm constantly thinking about the oneness of this relationship. And I will protect it. I will defend it. I will verbally articulate it. I will remind her. I will whisper it in her ear. I will say it on our date nights. I will make it clear I'm in it for life. And I'm there. When Cortez came over from Spain, some of you know the story, landed there on the shores of Mexico. He got all of his troops, all of his goods, everything out of the ships. They got it there on the shore. He sent his ships out there in the harbor, lit them on fire, and watched them burn. Now, what a motivation for the landing party, right? Now, if the battle got hard, if it got too cold, if it was too tough, if the enemy was too strong, if things were difficult, they knew one thing. As they remembered the vision of their burning ships, there were 11 of them that Cortez burned. He says, there's no going back. We've burned the ships. We're not getting out. Oh, I know some people, they turn that into, you know, well, it's the ball and chain, and, you know, it's the handcuffs of marriage. Well, call it whatever you want, right? You're in it for life, and there's no going back. This is her. You picked her. And I know, like last week, you may think, I dated this girl and she transformed into this girl and it wasn't what I thought. And she's different now and she's possessed, you know, something strange. Listen, just you're in it for life, and just make that commitment. And you become the number one man. You become the number one advocate for saying that we are one and we will remain one till death do us part. That is a commitment of leadership that goes far beyond all the little kind of managerial things we could be talking about in the home. You lead there first, and you will set the stage for the cultivation of a healthy and loving marriage. You see, it's not that commitment grows out of some romantic love. It's that romantic love and every other kind of love grows within the parameters of commitment. And you need to constantly remind your wife of that. You need to constantly say it. You need to constantly create that value in your home. We're in it. No back door, long term, committed. Lead in unity. It's another area that is clear throughout the New Testament that us men need to lead in. We need to lead in purity. We need to lead in purity. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul starts talking about how a husband ought to love his wife. Take a look at that passage with me as long as I'm talking about it. I don't want to assume you know it or got it memorized. So look at it with me, men. Here is what Scripture says, that we as men need to care about holiness. Now, it's one thing to care about covenant, and that's important, and that's the playing field for marriage. But now we need to say, what about this covenant marriage? What about this relationship? Well, we want to be holy. We want to care about being righteous people. I want to establish a righteous home. And to do that, I need to recognize my leadership role in that. I love my family enough to lead in purity. Ephesians 5, drop down to verse 25, where Paul says, love your wives, husbands. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that qualifying phrase, gave himself up for her, is usually what people focus on when they study and preach this passage. But I want to look at verse 26 for just a moment, because that is the purpose clause. Here is the statement of why he does that. He does it to, here's the reason, make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, verse 27, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Man, here is Christ saying, I want you to see me as the pattern in marriage. And he says, what I want more than anything else is for my church to be a holy church. Now, men are to step up to the task and say, I love my wife and I love my family enough to be the number one concerned advocate for holiness in this home. I want to be a leader in holiness or in purity. I don't want to bring things into our home that would compromise our values. I don't want to lead my wife down a road that would some way violate her conscience. I don't want to expose my kids to things that may in some way threaten the righteous standard of our home. I don't want to do anything to derail the sanctification in our house. I want to know God. I want to know his word. And I want to be a spiritual leader in my home. You know, it's not too far to say what some often say at times like this, and that is that men are really to be the pastors, the under-shepherds in their house. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You are the pastor of your home. In passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks to wives, and he says, wives, if you have a theological or a doctrinal question, a Bible question, you should ask your pastor. He didn't use that term, and he's not talking about the pastor at the local church. He says, you ought to be asking your husband. Now, some of your husbands say, well, my wife, she's a whiz. She's really smart. She's really spiritual. She's, you know, she's way beyond me. She's so, you know, so much spiritually beyond. Then you got some catching up to do. I mean, really. Because the bottom line is you're supposed to be setting the pace. And not only knowing God's word, but living God's word and having a concern for holiness in your home. You are to be that spiritual leader. Love your wives enough to lead. Okay? Big things. I lead in unity. We're one and we're going to remain one. We're going to be a righteous home. We're going to try and be holy in this house. And I'm going to do everything I can to make that happen. Thirdly, there are a lot of things we could say, and I'm just going through a few basics in Scripture. You ought to lead in ministry. You ought to lead in ministry. You know what? Our culture has taught us that life's about a lot of things it's really not about. And we think it's about getting the right house and getting the white picket fence and getting the boat in the harbor or whatever. It's really not about that. You do that on the side, fine. But it's not about that. It's about doing something for eternity. I like the way one Christian author put it recently in an article. He said, some men would do well to sit down and write out a marriage missions statement. And I like the way he put that because we've rarely thought about that. We've rarely thought about that. Oh, at work, we'll think and we'll strategize, we'll purpose statements, we'll have, you know, vision statements, we'll have all these things. We'll strategize the purpose of the company ad infinitum. But when it comes to our house, we haven't really thought through that much. And yet, in theory, most of us would agree that God has providentially brought us together as a couple. And my gifts with her gifts are somehow complementing each other. And we are, in some way, called by God to do something. Not just to collect goods and to get rich or to have a good job, but to do something for eternity. I love passages like Acts 18, where we meet a couple like Priscilla and Aquila. I'm assuming it helps that their names rhyme. But in Scripture, we always see them together. Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. They're constantly doing ministry arm in arm. No, they're not full-time missionaries. They're not, you know, he's not a pastor and a pastor's wife. These are people that run a tent-making business. But they're constantly showing up in the book of Acts as being people that are helping the cause of Christ. When Paul needs some work in their region, they help him with their business to give him some tools of the trade so that he can earn a living. When there's someone like Apollos who comes in who doesn't quite know clearly the new covenant message, they bring him into their house. And together, Priscilla and Aquila instruct him more accurately in the way of the Lord. All these statements about ministry, I think, God, that's what I want my home to be. That's what I want my marriage partnership to be. I want to be coupled with her to do something because I know my gifts and her gifts in some way complement, and we're called to do something for eternity. Have you found that yet with your wife? I mean, have you really sat down and thought, why did God put us together? Was it just for companionship and all that? That's part of it. But wasn't it to do something? Don't I have a stewardship before God? Isn't she my helper in this cause? How do we together do something eternal for the cause of Christ? Love your wives. Verse 19, back to Colossians 3. The real heart of our passage is to focus on this word, agapao, or agape. Agapao, the verb, is used here that husbands ought to love their wives. Now, of course, you know in Greek there's lots of different words for love. This is the top shelf word. The verb agapao, when he says, husbands, agapao your wife, love her with this agape love of God. That's a kind of love, I need to point out, that is never used outside of the New Testament in any Hellenistic writing, any codices, any papyrus, any inscriptions, in any ancient writings to describe the way a husband ought to respond to his wife. There's lots of discussions about phileo love and a lot of discussions about eros love and a lot of discussions about a lot of loves, but no discussions outside of the Bible about a husband agape, having the agape love of God toward his wife. This is a different kind of love. Now, romance is involved and companionship and affection and all that. But what Paul has in mind here when he says husbands love your wives, agapao your wives, is something far beyond that. You see, agape love is connected in Scripture constantly with this idea of sacrifice. Think that through, right? Passages like Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his agape love for us that while we are yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Now, you don't normally see those words together, you know, death and love, but that's constantly put that way in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, it says this, that no greater agape has any man than this, but a man lay down his life for his friends. Obviously, the picture is being so sacrificed, so inconvenienced, if you will, to put it in minimalistic terms, that I am willing to die for her. Now, think about this in the context of our passage. Husbands, have that kind of loyalty, have that kind of commitment to your wife. Number two, husbands, you need to love enough to be inconvenienced. Love enough to be inconvenienced. That's all I'm saying. I mean, it was on your napkins at the wedding reception, right? I'll swim the deepest oceans. I'll climb the highest mountains. I'll do whatever. But, you know, 2 years down the road, stopping for a gallon of milk is a big hassle, right? Something that was driving those poetic expressions of your romantic love needs to be replaced with agape love that says, you know what? I will be inconvenienced for you. I am willing to be so in love with you, so crazy about my wife, that I am willing to say whatever her needs are, I am willing to sacrifice my comfort to meet it. If her interests are out there and I see them and I learn of them, then I'm going to see what I can do to somehow put her interests in front of mine. Let's put it in biblical words by looking at a passage with me, please. One of the best passages about Christ's love for his church. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. It's one of the greatest passages talking about a God who was willing to give up the comforts of heaven to become a man and to buy and purchase our redemption. Now, you know the passage. Christ, he existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, the text says. He made himself nothing. He was found in the appearance as a man like a servant. He was willing to be a servant. And he was obedient to the point of even dying on a Roman execution rack. That's an incredible Christological passage in the New Testament. It's the best. It is the highest expression in the New Testament of Christ's sacrificial love toward us. But you need to note the context. Look at Philippians 2 and notice that the reason for this description of Christ's great sacrificial love was because Paul was trying to prompt people to love each other in a biblical way. Look at what he says in verse number 3. He says the problem in your relationships is there's a lot of selfishness. Philippians 2:3. But don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of vain conceit, but in humility. And that's what's lacking in a lot of husbands' leadership. In humility, consider others. Underline this, right? This is a big statement. Others as better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out just for your own interests, but you ought to be looking out for the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of that as of Christ, who being in the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, and off we go. Now, of course, that becomes the pattern in Philippians 5 for the marriage. And who should we be doing this to? Who should be our number one target for this? Christian men, it ought to be our wives. And we ought to say, I am willing to take these statements seriously. And if you underline them, look at them again. To consider my wife, bottom of verse 3, as better than myself. And what does that mean practically? Look at the next verse. That means that her interests are placed in front of mine. And that if it costs my comfort to meet her need, if it costs my convenience to meet her interest, I will do it. Because that's what agape love is all about. And God is calling us to that level of commitment.
A great challenge for the men from Pastor Mike Fabares. You're listening to Focal Point, and this is the third message in our series called Slaying the Family Dragons. If you'd like to return to any of the previous messages, visit us online at focalpointradio.org or download the Focal Point mobile app where you can access these teachings on the go. It's free to download and listen to on any smart device. Just search for Focal Point in your favorite app store. You know, we love to provide free resources to our listeners, helping them grow in their walk with God. Our passion is to magnify Jesus Christ all around the world by sharing the hard-hitting, unfiltered truth of God's Word. And it's because of listeners like you who financially support this ministry that we're able to do so. And when you contact Focal Point today with a gift of any amount, we'd like to send you a practical book called Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Bronze. According to Scripture, forgiveness is not an option. In this book, Chris provides us with solid biblical wisdom on how to navigate this complicated and painful topic. It's especially relevant as we navigate the topic of marriage here on Focal Point, helping us heal from past wounds and move forward in agape love. And this book is yours when you make a donation of any amount to Focal Point. Mention the book when you give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And be sure to include a note requesting the book, Unpacking Forgiveness. On behalf of all those who listen, thank you for your support. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And tomorrow we're continuing this message to husbands in our series, Slaying the Family Dragons, as we learn how to practically love and lead our families. So come back again tomorrow here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.